Thank you again, Mr. Petrie. Well, I hope all of you are leavened. Actually, we have food back there that is leavened food, but what we can do now is be unleavened, eating leavened food. But we have kept the symbols and we know what they mean. And with that, speaking of being unleavened and back to leavened, of course, we're not leavened spiritually, we know that. But we ask the question, because by this time, Jesus Christ would have ascended to heaven, and at this time, actually, he would have been back teaching the disciples, because we realize that he was with them 40 days, and that the apostles said in 1 Corinthians 15 that he actually taught 500 at once. So that would have been, if it means at once, I've never looked up the actual, you know, preposition followed by once, meaning I think that there were a crowd of 500 people there, more than 500. That must have been quite the time, but we know he returned to heaven. And of course, we realize that that comes about 40 days into the period of time from the days of unleavened bread to about 10 days before Pentecost. Somewhere right about that time, he would have been taken up in a cloud, or actually, he would have been taken up and then disappeared in a cloud. But we do know that Jesus Christ did some things, and we ask what happened after Christ ascended to heaven. We could say he ascended to heaven, then what? What took place? Well, we realize in Acts 1, and we'll turn there, Acts chapter 1, and we'll see what he was teaching, what his emphasis was, what his mind was on when he came back and when he was actually teaching the disciples. He says, picking it up in verse 3, to whom, that is, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So what was on Jesus Christ's mind, do you think, when he came back to this earth and taught the disciples? They probably thought that he's resurrected. He goes to the Father as the wave sheaf offering. He is the first of the first fruits, we know. And I'll bet they expected him to come back maybe even after this 40-day period of time, and maybe they were thinking of waiting 10 days to the Feast of Pentecost, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. They may have thought, well, you know, it's probably going to be more than that. We have to wait, and we think that he's going to take over the government from the Roman Empire, that he's going to take over the world, that all of these prophecies that we read about concerning Christ setting up the kingdom are going to be fulfilled, and he's going to rule. Now, maybe not, because we don't know. I don't know completely all the details of what he was speaking about the kingdom of God, but he was speaking about the kingdom of God. And we know that in our prayer and in the sample prayer that Jesus Christ taught the disciples, it was pray. After we honor and praise God, spend some time doing that, we say, your kingdom come. So we know that they remember that. They remember that he said, your kingdom come. And in their mind, again, it may have been, it's not going to be that long. It'll be maybe a little while, but it can't be that long. We've already been trained. All we need is the Holy Spirit, and we're ready to go. As I've said so many times, I thought when I was baptized, I was going to never sin. And they may have thought, all I need is the Holy Spirit, and then I'll be given my job. We've been overcoming enough. Christ is going to bring his reward with him when he comes, and let it be. So what happened? Of course, we know that didn't take place. We know that Jesus Christ said something to them right before he left that might have given them pause concerning, well, wait a minute, how long is it going to be before he returns? Let's go to Matthew 28. Actually, let's do this first. Matthew 28 will come to next, but let's go to Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. If it's hard to remember this scripture concerning what he would be teaching pertaining to the kingdom of God. Remember Acts 1, he taught those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So what would have been taught? It's a scripture that I thought, well, I've remembered it's there, and I thought, you know, where is that scripture? And then not too long ago, I realized that all I have to do is put a 24 and a 24 together, and then I would remember that one more verse, and it tells us one of the things that they were really centering on. Acts 24, verse 25. Acts 24 and verse 25. Now, this is where he had already been witnessing, I guess we would say, to one of the Roman rulers. We have here now that he's going to be tried before Felix at the end of chapter 23. And so it comes to and why do we always do this? We say go to verse 25 and then we back up to about verse 22 or verse 23. I do that. So we see here in verse 20, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me. Paul is talking now and saying, do we have any witnesses present? Judge Judy, where they can speak up. If you've ever watched Judge Judy, she doesn't get paid much to doing this. It's only $46 million a year that she gets paid for this program, so I do feel sorry for her. But whatever the case, you have someone in a court, and Paul is saying, there's nobody here that can find any wrongdoing in what I've done. Verse 21, unless it is this, for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, the one statement, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. The big thing was the resurrection of the dead. And when we stop to think of what Paul said in the book of Corinthians, it was by many witnesses. You have 500 plus witnesses, most of who were alive when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. So that had to be late 50s, early 60s AD, where you have about 30 years later, you have all of these witnesses that are alive. And they're the ones that went out to spread the news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And more so, not just one resurrection that was big enough in itself, because that proved that he was the Messiah, but even more so pertaining to the kingdom of God and what they were going to be preaching. They would have been the witnesses who went out. They could say, look, I was there. And you can ask my friend, and you can ask 20 other people, 30 other people, 40 other people. They saw him after the resurrection. So that's what he was being accused of, he said. Now, when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, and the reason is because his wife was Jewish, so he understood a little bit more. She might have said, we've been looking for the Messiah. That might have been what she was telling her husband. Then the commander, Lysias, comes down. Felix says, I will make a decision on your case. Verse 22. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about, so we asked the question, Jesus Christ was on the earth for 40 days, and he spoke of those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What was on Paul's mind here besides the resurrection? Because Jesus Christ is the one who is going to establish the kingdom for God, we might say, and it was his belief. It was Christ's kingdom because he believed that it was his duty to establish that kingdom for God initially. He reasoned about, now we think of the days of unleavened bread. What happened after the days of unleavened bread? We have Passover, and we have what's happening, I should say, during the days of unleavened bread. What was our mind focused on? And we see here that word righteousness. We had a sermonette also on the last day of unleavened bread concerning, I think, idolatry was thrown in there. Remember that? So we have the things that God wants us to do, obedience to God. As he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. And Felix didn't like that too well. Felix was afraid. Why was he afraid? Well, because was he judging the way Satan would judge, or was he judging based on the way God would judge? Was he righteous? I believe he was convicted, is what I believe. We could go on with maybe some of the things that he was doing. Nevertheless, it says he was afraid, and he said, go away. When I have a convenient time, I'm going to call for you. And then, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given by Paul. You know, there's that saying, follow the money. If you want to know what's behind all of this, follow the money. So he also was looking for some money, which, of course, it didn't take place. And he might have released him, actually. He might have released him, but Paul was going to be a witness also in Rome. But think of now in verse 25, righteousness, self-control, and judgment. What does that remind us of as we think about it? Now, it might not be in your mind because you're not giving the sermon. But because I'm giving the sermon and have thought about it a little bit, you think, what did Jesus Christ tell his disciples the night before he was crucified? He said, I'm going to leave you, but I will return. And that's maybe one of the reasons that they thought he was going to set up the kingdom of God right away. Because he said he would not leave them orphans. He would come back and he would be with them. But Jesus Christ said, I will send you the comforter or the helper, parakletos, parakletos, depending on if you're talking to Mr. Johnson or who you're talking to. He knows, he looked at these words and how they're pronounced, but the important thing is it's the Holy Spirit that would be coming. And the Holy Spirit would convict us of, and what do we have here? Righteousness and judgment. Those were two of the three things that the Holy Spirit was going to convict them of. And Paul listed those things as, that was convicting Paul. He realized that righteousness was one of the key important characteristics that was pretty much all-inclusive when it comes to character. Righteousness, judgment, but also sin. Self-control to not sin. I think it all kind of falls together and refers back to what the Holy Spirit would do when God gave it. Marion said, I use the word him. I think it was Passover ceremony. I might have used the term him. It's an it. It is not a person as we know. Not that I said it over and over again. I think I half and halved it that night, 50%, 50%. So it's half man, half woman. Are you listening? It's not. It's an it. It is an it. Okay. So we have then what is being taught pertaining to the kingdom, brethren. So we have Passover, days of unleavened bread, come out of sin, be righteous. This is what is going to be continually taught by the apostles and the disciples that are being called, the witnesses, the members from that time on. They were saying Christ is resurrected. We expected the Messiah. The Messiah has come. And now he's talking about being in the kingdom, and he's talking about the necessity to be righteous. We have to understand that. Luke 24, 46. And I said we were going to Matthew 28. I'm not going to go there except to say Christ said that all authority has been given to me. Go out and basically teach all nations, preach the gospel to all nations, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. they were going to continue with the same instruction that for 3.5 years that they had received. Well, almost 3.5 years. So let's go to Luke 24 in verse 46. Luke 24. In fact, I thought that Mr. Harvey was going to go to that same verse that I'm going to, but he didn't use the one I was going to. We got to get together before we give sermons and sermonettes. We cannot use other people's scriptures. But we do, and there's a reason that we do. I think oftentimes God wants us to pretty much go to the same spot. So if we need it, we will cement it into our minds a little bit more. Verse 46 of Luke 24. Here it says, "Then he said to them, 'It is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day.'" Now, he said, for the Christ, meaning the Messiah. Remember the proof that Christ was the Messiah. The only proof that he is the Messiah was he would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so he said it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that would be the proof that he was the Messiah. Verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And that's where they started. And that's why Christ said, wait in Jerusalem for the promise, which would be the Holy Spirit. He did say that in Acts 1, that it was the Holy Spirit that would come upon them. "And then you are witnesses of all of these things." And of course, it's written down. Now, when you come to this, verse 47, we have something that also refers back to the mission of Jesus Christ and the covenant that God made. That word remission is the one that is used where Christ said, "This is the blood of my blood of the covenant." And then what did he say? For the remission of sins. So you're carrying on here. Well, this is actually Jesus Christ right before he ascends, but he's continuing with what he did when he came. And you refer back to chapter Luke. I won't go to it, but it's Luke 4 and verse 18. What did Christ say his mission was? It may have been a jubilee at that time. In fact, I had someone tell me that you can just figure possibly that possibly could be jubilee. I am not sure because Christ said we don't know the day nor the hour. So it is really not a good endeavor to try to guess when Christ is going to come. We've got an F so far in all of those prophecies. So I don't think it's really good. In fact, Mr. Armstrong, before he died, he said one of the mistakes that I made was trying to determine when Christ came. It's not bad to look forward to, and we know we desire Christ's kingdom to come, but we shouldn't go that one step further and say, "I think we got it now, it's getting close," because we've missed it. Now, if we took about 5,000 people and gave them each a different day for the next, you know, each one could choose a day, one of those people might get it right. They wouldn't know why, but they would. But here we have then that repentance, that's what we find in Acts 2, of course, repent of your sins, and remission was in Luke 4, at least, it was to deliver from captivity, liberate from captivity. That's how it was in the quote, actually, Luke 4:18 is quoting from Isaiah, and it was a quote talking about being delivered from sin. And that's what would happen. We would be delivered from sin. We know Passover. What could we do then after the Passover? Keep this in mind. What we could do after the Passover was not have malice, not have wickedness, but we could have a word that was used in the sermonette, sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. And truth covers sanctification, redemption, the whole Bible, you know. Redeem is to carry from Satan's world of darkness over to inheritance of the kingdom of God, having the guarantee of that inheritance in the kingdom of God. So we see then carrying on from the days of unleavened bread and Passover, we're going to have the same message that is taught. And it's not that Jesus Christ abolished, better yet, the Ten Commandments. So when people, when you ask if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior in the world, and have you repented of your sins, if they say, yes, I've repented of my sins, which they probably would say yes to, you would say, well, what is sin? If you want to convict them or try to convince them that you should keep the law, you could say, well, why would you repent of sinning if there is no law? And they would say, what do you mean? Well, sin is a transgression of the law. So if you had to repent of something when you accepted Christ as your Savior in the world, because they do have this, you know, that you can't continue living your entire life, you've got to at least keep 8 of the commandments. And they would, you know, admit, yes, I'm not supposed to, .. then you can say, well, if you had to repent of sin, then the law is still around, isn't it? Still is. And that's one of those points that we've mentioned before, when you try to reason with a carnal mind, that is really difficult to reason with. It is so much. But what we see in all of this is we have to repent, and we are going to be receiving the Spirit of God. And this is what Jesus Christ was saying, that, look, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in the name to all nations. We're going to go out and we're going to, as Paul would do, say, look, I'm going to talk about righteousness and self-control to you, and I'm going to talk about judgment. And that made Felix frightened. So what did Christ do then when he ascended to heaven? He is going to build the church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And we can see here it's the time that he was talking to Peter, and he uses a word that most in reading this, unless it were explained to them, would not understand. Matthew 16 and verse 18. I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So if we had Peter sitting here, and let's say Bob Klopotek is Peter, I would look over at him and I would say, you are a small rock, if his name were Peter and not Bob. You are a little rock, a small pebble. I'm a massive rock that cannot be moved. I'm there in equivalent to driving from Colorado Springs up to Denver, and you're seeing these huge, gigantic rocks, and they have not been moved one inch for, well, depending on who you talk to, several multi-billion years, but 6,000 years, we'll use that probably, or since the flood. In other words, it's such a big rock that if you build on it, and we could go to Matthew 27, I won't, but if you build on that rock versus a pebble, and it wasn't a put down of Peter, it was actually just just showing the difference between a small pebble and a huge rock, that the rock would be Jesus Christ, and that's what you build on. You don't build on sand, which is going to wash away. We're going to build on the rock, Jesus Christ. And that's how he's going to build his church. And of course, looking back to the sermonette, you have, this is how we are sanctified. We're sanctified by truth, the truth of Jesus Christ, what he taught. And we follow what he taught. We observe those commandments, as what it says in Matthew 27, and you're not going to be moved. You cannot be moved. Now, when we go to Ephesians 4, you'll see that there's something about that also, how solid it is to build on the teachings of Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, when we see that he builds his church, Galatians, and we're talking about what is taught after Jesus Christ ascends to heaven. He builds his church. We see in a few verses before, verse 11, that he said when he ascended to heaven, verse 8, this is Ephesians 4 and verse 8, when he ascended to heaven, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. So, now, what does it say he led captivity captive? Well, I can think of Romans 6, where we go from being a slave of sin to being a slave. We actually are a captive of Jesus Christ, aren't we? So he led captivity. He led those who were captured by sin. He led them captive. Now, that may be totally wrong because I haven't really dealt looking into this, but it would fit in what he did, because when he ascended to heaven, when he gives us his Holy Spirit, we are redeemed. That's the word. We are transferred from one place to another. But going on here now, let's see what happens when he builds his church. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Now, we'll come across that word here in a bit. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we see what that spiritual measure is, what that stature is, and we want to be like Charlton Heston when we grow up, okay? You have someone that is real manly guy, and he was my hero when I was a teenager. Charlton Heston was just that one. But now we're looking, that's physical, and we may have the Hulk or somebody else that we think is really masculine, but or a woman, you know, that we think is really a perfection of Proverbs 31 wife, that type of thing. Well, here we have the measure is Jesus Christ, the fullness of Jesus Christ. And it says that would be the perfect man. That would be the perfect man. We have perfection. That we no longer be children tossed to and fro. Now, that reminds us of the waves coming in, being built on sand. When we are in the church of God, the church of God has the foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the rock that will not be moved. And when we have the truth that Jesus Christ gives to us, when we have the commandments, when we have the spiritual intent of the law being followed, then we can't be moved. The only way that we can be moved, the only way that we really lose the possibility of not remaining in the church, not remaining on stable ground, is when we start sinning. Sinning separates us from God. And because of sin and that separation, we're not going to be on the rock. We're going to be in a different building, aren't we? So that righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes through Jesus Christ is so very important if we are going to be not carried away with the wind of doctrine. This ties in with, you know, building on a rock that we find in the book of Matthew, and by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The only way we're going to be deceived is if we are separated from being renewed daily by the Spirit of God, being separated from our Father in heaven and the very mind and attitude of Jesus Christ, if we choose to do that. So we might say, well, we have knowledge, but knowledge goes astray. I don't know about you, but sometimes I even forget where the zoo is. That was the other day. Remember, I couldn't remember that. It's one of those moments. But knowledge can be there, but character is also more so the heart. What has to be in our mind must be in our heart. The knowledge that sets us apart. We're sanctified by truth. The truth that sets us apart must be in our heart. It can't be just in our mind. Otherwise, Satan the devil is going to be crafty, and he's going to be cunning, and he's going to be deceitful. So it's very important to always remain on the rock. Not Rocky Balboa, but on the rock of Jesus Christ. So what do we have here? To a perfect man. Verse 13, we are to have the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. What is going to be taught after the days of unleavened bread? It's going to be perfection. What do we have now? Let's go to a scripture here. An understanding that came to the church and to the disciples after Jesus Christ was resurrected. And that's found in Colossians 1 and starting out in verse 25. Colossians 1 and verse 25. There was a mystery that was going to take place that the disciples did not understand. He told them, look, I'm going to be going away and you are going to be grieving because he would be crucified. But he said it would be a period of time like having a baby when it is, we can't say agony, but it is labor and it's hardship. They were going to be going through some hard times, but then as soon as the baby is born, there's that joy that comes after a 48-hour labor, 24-hour labor, and you hope it's a 20-minute labor. If you're a woman, I'm sure you don't want to labor too long, but the labor is not a fun time. But now the baby's born. And he said, look, I'm going to return to you. You are going to, after this is over, this period of time, you're going to be joyful as a woman having her baby. That's how he explained it. But he said, the Spirit of God is going to come to you. And did they fully understand what was going to happen? Did they know? They understood from perhaps the prophets having the Spirit of God. We know in 1 Peter that the prophets did have the Spirit that was in them. It said there were a few who had God's Spirit, not many. But they didn't fully know, except they were going to be, they knew they'd be like Jesus Christ, that maybe they could perform more miracles. But there was something that they didn't fully understand. And it was revealed to them maybe a little bit when Christ was talking to them. Remember, they didn't even realize that Jesus Christ would really be crucified. They really thought that he was going to be the jubilant king. And so they didn't fully understand. Remember, Peter said, oh, no, it's not going to happen to you, he said. And Jesus Christ rebuked Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan, is what he said. And however that was, in the play called The Promise in Branson years ago, it was the same scene where you would have Peter saying, no, 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 you will never be taken by the Romans, basically. You will never be crucified. And so what happens is you have Satan kind of in the background, and Christ is not looking at Peter. But he looks over, and I'm not going to look anywhere right now because I'm going to look at Satan. So he looks over, and then he says, get behind me, Satan, looking at this creature, you know, in the background. No, he was showing that the attitude of Satan, the devil, is for Jesus Christ never to fulfill being crucified and proving that he was the Messiah 3 days later and fulfilling the entire mission that God had given him. And Peter didn't realize that. He didn't understand it. So I don't think they fully understood what this mystery would be. So here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, The mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Now revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, the word here should not be, we shouldn't be thinking non-Israelites. This word can mean all the nations, all peoples. It doesn't have to mean non-Israelites. Just like in Galatians 3, where it says the word is Gentiles, or I think they said there to the nations, that Christ would be a blessing to the nations. So here, don't think in terms of just Gentiles, think in terms of all people, because that's what is being talked about. The glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, or the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that's what you come down to when you see what was totally different, that certainly wasn't something that was experienced before Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. Not in the same way as after. They had the Spirit of Christ that was in them, okay, but we realize that they believed that there would be, they had knowledge of a salvation through Jesus Christ, the prophets beforehand, and because of their faith, like the faith of Abraham, they would be given a spirit that would be a spirit of God, and that would be likened unto the spirit of Jesus Christ, of course. So we find then, verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. To this end I labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. So he's a minister according to what God has given him to do, verse 25. And that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now I can ask at this time, how many people will actually receive inheritance? How many people will be changed to spirit being? Okay, this is a test question and it's a little tricky, okay? I will warn you. And if you don't get it right exactly, I can understand because of the type of question it is. How many individuals will be in the kingdom? And the answer is millions, of course. We know there will be a lot of entities there, but in reality, it is going to be one. It's going to be one. Now, let me explain that, because when I've given that as a Bible study, I think in Branson, I may not have explained it right, but what we have to do on that is go to the book of Galatians. And if I use the term, how many seed would be in the kingdom, I think that would get the point across a little bit better, but I wouldn't fool you right in the start of it that much. So we find in Galatians 3 that there is a period here concerning the promise, starting, let's see where it would be. Yeah, Galatians chapter 3, and we'll come down to it here. And it is talking about the law and what is going to happen here. Let's see, verse 16. Let's start there. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So if I said how many seed will be in the kingdom, then probably you would have said one, because you might refer back to this. This is Galatians 3 and verse 16. Galatians 3 and verse 16. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now, we could maybe say two, because it says Abraham and his seed, okay. He does not say, and to seeds of many, but as of one, to your seed who is Christ. What I'm doing here, brethren, is trying to explain the mystery that is revealed to the saints at the end time. And the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what do we have to have in all of this? Well, we'll kind of walk you through it, but I think probably in your mind you're starting to fit it together. We see in the Bible that, and we'll go forward just a little bit here to, or back a little bit, to Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3. And keep in mind, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 1, and this is fitting into what happens after the days of unleavened bread and how the teaching is going to be the same. Galatians 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Where is he going? He's going back to the Passover. He's going back to the Passover. That's what happened. Jesus Christ was crucified. This all I want to you to learn. Did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit? So now we're coming to what happened after Christ ascended to heaven. Because of what he did, the Holy Spirit was sent back to people through Christ, okay, from God, through Christ, to us. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Now we have that perfection coming in one again, aren't we? Same thing as we find in Ephesians chapter 4 when Christ established the church, till we come to that perfection. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are perfected. It's probably not new to any of us, I'm sure. It is by and through the Holy Spirit. Are you being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of law or by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Now, I mentioned this word before, but I want to lock it into our mind, because when it comes to the word faith, for example, it would have to be, if we're going to be justified by faith, we can take and say, well, then the world is right, because if they have faith in the crucifixion, in the resurrection, better yet, the crucifixion, I guess we could just say, it's concerning that, the Passover sacrifice, then they are justified. If it would be faith, meaning belief in Christ as the crucified Savior. But that's the problem here. And years ago, as we've studied this, and as we got away from the King James Bible, because most of us in 1960 were reading what Bible? I was reading the King James Bible, a big, thick one. It was a King James Bible. It was not the New King James. So when we were studying that, and we would be reading this, it would not be faith in Christ. It would be, and I'll go to the scripture in a minute here, we are justified by faith. By what faith are we made right? I believe in Christ. I believe he's my Savior. I believe he did away with the law. So that's what the world says. It would have to be what the King James Bible said that was right, and we'll see that in a moment. Preach the gospel. Now this is the gospel being preached to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you, that is in your seed, that would be God telling Abraham that in his seed, Jesus Christ, all nations would be blessed. And there's a couple blessings that you can read of in Acts and in Galatians. And one is the blessing of inheriting the kingdom of God. That's one of the blessings. And the other is Acts 3, He's blessed you by removing you or taking you, causing you to remove yourself from iniquity. So you've got, again, coming back to Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're always going to come back to righteousness. So let's come back now here to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. If you had the King James Bible, it would be much better, but we can fill the correct translation in for you. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law, but by faith. Now, this word justified is a word that, as I've said before, is the same Greek word as righteousness. Same Greek word. The problem is we do not have a word called righteousified. Okay? And this is Galatians 2:16. If we had a word righteousified, we wouldn't be confused as much, because the word just, justified, justification, righteousness, righteousified. Oh, wait a minute, we got a problem there. But if the English had that word, it would be righteousified. Justified is fine, because being just is just. A man is not justified by works of law, but by faith in Christ, and it should be the faith of Christ. And if you'll notice in our daily Bible verses, it always, if there is a scripture where it says faith in and it should be faith of, you'll notice it'll say KJV, better yet. It'll correct it and say King James Version, faith of. It will. You can see that over and over again. In fact, I think Mr. Bennett would probably know that, because he does a lot of the daily Bible verses. But you'll see that it's corrected, it's noted, so that we all understand we must have the faith of Christ. We must. Even we have believed in the sacrifice of Christ, that we might be, and that would be in, we believe in Christ's sacrifice. Absolutely necessary if we're going to be saved. That we might be justified by faith of Christ. It took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we must believe in. He is our Savior. We must believe in that in order to have the faith or the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And not by works of law, for by the works of law no flesh shall be justified. How do we become perfect? How do we become righteous? Well, it's through Christ and having his faith. Now, just to clear up one thing, I might go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Because we're looking at righteousness that is going to be preached continually in the Bible, all the way from here, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, which also talks about the faith of Christ. In fact, the New King James in Revelation at the end of it does have the faith of, at the end of it, that we have to have the faith of Christ. But notice in Romans 2, chapter 2 and verse 13. Not the hearers of the law are just. It's that same word as righteous, just, justified, justification. All of that is exactly the same Greek word, except some are verbs, some are adverbs, some are adjectives. Okay, you can say a just man or a righteous man, it would be the same word, a just man and a righteous man. So not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but concerning this now, we're going to be justified by the faith of Christ, right? We just read that. Again, righteousness is being taught after the days of unleavened bread, after the Passover. Righteousness is being taught. The doers of the law will be justified. Now, what is he talking about the law here? Well, if we take a look at the context here, you can see in verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, that's one of those laws. And it's very simple to understand. If you steal, are you righteous? And the answer is, let me think about that for a nanosecond. If I steal, I am not righteous. So he's talking about the doers of the law will be made right by the faith of Christ, because we have the mind of Christ in us. Coming back to this mystery of the ages, we have the mind of Christ. And because we have the mind of Christ, we have the faith of Christ. And are we going to steal? So you had the Jews who were saying that they were righteous. And God says, no, if you are righteous, you better be obedient to the law. Are you stealing? You who preach that we should not steal, are you stealing? And the answer is, they were. Verse 22, you who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And the answer is, well, remember when Christ had the woman taken to him? I wonder how many Pharisees were there who brought her in. I wonder how many of the priests or whoever brought the woman caught in adultery. And the man wasn't there. Christ wrote something in the dust and they walked away. He looked up and it's like, well, where did they go? I think they were convicted of something. And then he goes on to say in the same verse, verse 22, you abhor idols, do you rob temples? And the answer is, yeah, that's what they were doing. You want to be just, you want to be righteous, you don't steal, you don't commit adultery, and you don't rob temples. Absolutely. Now, how does that come? Do we keep the commandments and we are just? And the answer is, if you have God's Spirit, it comes back to the mind of Christ, that mystery that took place after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. Then we accepted Christ as our Savior, and what did we do? Well, let's go back to Galatians 2 as we end here. This is going to be less than an hour long. Just like the last day of unleavened bread. How many counted? I can't remember. I didn't look at my watch that day, but I do know that probably was a little bit longer than 1 hour. But Galatians 2, and a scripture that we know very well, verse 20. Why do we say that only one seed is going to inherit? Because we go through a death process. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So if I don't live, I don't get the inheritance. And what happened to me, and most of us here, we were baptized. And we were baptized into a watery grave. We come up in newness of life. That's what he's saying. And we receive the Holy Spirit. How does justification come? How are we made right? Well, it comes from Christ being in us. We die, yet we live because we have the mind of Christ in us. Christ lives in me. That one seed, and there's that mystery. The one seed receives inheritance. We call it co-inheritors. That's a term we use, which is right. And by the way, the same thing is found in Romans about we have to have the mind of Christ. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. There we come back to it. By the faith in the Son of God. The faith, and it's both. We have the faith in Christ, and we have the faith of Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I'll just refer you to, and there's information concerning this in FI Online, but the way Mr. Armstrong described this back in 1982, 83, he basically was talking about a law that could not take away sins. And I don't know if I have time to go to it. I'll just refer you to Hebrews chapter 10, where it said that the ritual law could never take away sin. The ritual law could not. And with the circumcision subject that we have in Galatians, we find that Paul made a statement, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what did he go back to? Keeping the commandments is something, but it's always by the power of God's Spirit. If Christ is not in us, if we do not have his faith in us, then we are not righteous. No matter how much we keep the letter of the law, no matter how much we keep any law, if Christ is not in us, if we have not died in a watery grave of baptism, this is that mystery, and come up in newness of life where we died and yet we live because Christ lives in us, then you can't even go to the topic of righteousness. It's not going to work. It's not going to work without God's Spirit. So let's all renew the Spirit of God daily in us so that we have that faith and so that we can remain unleavened from here on out, even though we're going to eat some leavened cookies after we leave here.